Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Judges in chapter 6 tonight. Judges chapter 6, one of the more, I guess, familiar portions of the book of Judges, Gideon and the Midianites. In Judges chapter 6, we're going to start with verse 1 and read down through the first six verses. Judges chapter 6. Starting with verse 1, I titled this, Gideon, the Reluctant Hero. The Reluctant Hero. You ever been reluctant to do anything that you knew? You knew God wanted you to do something, but you really didn't want to do it? And Gideon was like that. In verse 1, Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which were in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till they come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, we do love you and thank you for tonight. Thank you for the wonderful music. Thank you for that gift that you've given us. And Lord, we pray now as we pause to consider your word and consider Gideon and how you used him in a very difficult time. Lord, we pray that you'd use it to touch our hearts and challenge us. Lord, that you might be pleased with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. 7 years of oppression. 7 years. Midianites had come up. They allied with the Amalekites and with others, that they would come up and Israel would plant their crops, and then they would come up with their flocks and their herds and allow their herds to run over their crops and destroy them and eat the crops, and Israel was left destitute. Came the place that they were hiding in caves and dens for fear of the Midianites and the Amalekites. We see that this comes to pass, of course, because in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let me just preface this a little bit with saying that every time something bad happens doesn't mean that person did something evil. Okay? Because there are times, you know, bad things happen to good people. Understand that? I mean, there are times that things happen and the Lord knows everything that's going to happen, and he allows those things, but sometimes they happen not because we did something bad, but the Lord's just trying to refine us a little bit. Maybe the Lord's trying to teach us a lesson. Maybe the Lord's allowing us to go through something that somebody else might learn from us patiently going through it. But there were 7 years of oppression. And then in verse 7 through 10, we find something, you know, you read through Scripture and read through Scripture. I don't know how many times I've read this account. And I never stopped to think about this prophet that shows up. We don't know his name, but simply that in verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. The Lord sent a prophet. Now, they didn't want somebody, the children of Israel were not looking for someone to come and tell them what they did wrong. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone to come to lead the armies of Israel, to call them together and defeat the Midianites. But God says, you have to understand that before we can deal with the problem of the Midianites, we have to acknowledge that we have a problem. And so he called this prophet. And it's interesting that he's not named. There are a lot of people, and sometime, do a study of this, okay? The unnamed people in the Bible. Individuals that are there that play a critical role, but we don't know their name. I believe God allows that to happen because he wants us to understand that there are a lot of unnamed people today that he's using in a great way, that history and the halls of and the annals of church history will never record their name, but God is using them in a great way. It's not name recognition that's the important thing today. It's God recognition, if you will. He gave them a history lesson in verses 8, 9, and 10. And then we find the end of verse 10. Let me read all of verse 10. "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." We know this is the big problem with the children of Israel from the beginning of the book of Judges. That they moved into the land and they got closer and closer to the nations, and they didn't drive the nations out like God told them to. And then they intermarried with the heathen of the land, and they adopted their gods, and then they were involved in the heathen practices, worshiping gods, and God brought discipline upon them. And we find that they would repent and God would restore them. And then we find that in another generation they would go out after the gods again. And this prophet comes in and says, "You've not obeyed my voice." Obedience is an important thing. Just obedience in general seems to be lost on society today. I often, as I watch, you know, commercials on television reflect the tenor of society. There's one commercial that's on, and I forget which company puts it on, but there's a picture, it begins with a picture of a backpack and some books laying in the rain. And then here's a mother and a little girl at a store. And the mother's saying, "This is the last one I'm going to buy for you." And the guy at the store says, "No, it's not." She says, "No, it's not." I mean, what is it? What is this teaching our young people? There's another one that kids, I forget, some car company or something. And they got the kids in the back of the car. And the kids are saying, "If you're happy and you know it, kick their seat." And they're kicking the seat, the front seats, where mom and dad are sitting. And they don't do anything about it, you know. It's just, well, we'll just have to put up with it because they want to kick our seats, you know. But, you know, the trouble is with adults, it's the same problem. Obeying the dictates of God's word. Excusing ourselves. We find in the midst of all this that God calls Gideon to leadership. He didn't call him to be a great hero. He called him to a position of leadership. Look at verse 11 and 12. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You know, we understand that God saw in Gideon what he did not see in himself. God saw in Gideon what he did not see in himself. Gideon, we see later on, tells of himself that he's an insignificant individual in an insignificant family in an insignificant tribe in Israel. But God calls him because God sees the potential instead of the problems. I'm afraid we often focus on individuals, we see them, and we look at their problems. We say, well, they've got a bit of problem with this, and a bit of problem with this, and a bit of problem with this. Where God looks and sees the potential. And by the way, God looks at you and sees the potential that you have. D.L. Moody said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with one man wholly yielded to him." You might say with one woman as well. You know, most of the great revivals we find in history began not with men, but with women praying. God saw in him what he did not see in himself. And the second thing we see is our ability and God's enabling will give the victory. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked on him and said, go in this, notice, thy might. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You see, it's a two-part thing. God gives us abilities. God gives us mental abilities, physical abilities. God gives us social skills. God has given each one of us certain abilities and skills. But God has not given us those so that we can use them to prosper ourselves. But God has given us those so that he can use them for his honor and glory. See, again, God saw in Gideon the potential. He saw what Gideon did not see himself. And God says, now, take your ability and my enabling, I will be with you, and we'll see a victory over the Midianites. Gideon was hesitant. Wouldn't you be? Think of the shock of Gideon. 7 years they'd been oppressed by the Midianites. There seemed to be no hope. I'm sure that godly Jewish people were praying for a deliverer. Were praying for someone. Gideon, I'm sure, was praying. And now he comes in a time and he hides behind a wine press where they wouldn't think that he'd be threshing wheat by a wine press because they've got threshing floors to do that. You wouldn't think the Midianites wouldn't think to find him. That's why he's there. And the Lord comes and finds him there and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, you're going to deliver Israel. Now, before he started raising an army, he'd want a bit of assurance, wouldn't you think? Did you ever have some bright ideas? Some things that you were thought that surely the Lord wanted you to do? Probably now, 25 years ago, I was telling my wife we were going to be missionaries to Cuba. Remember that? Missionaries to Cuba. And like a good, dutiful wife, she smiled. Because, you know, I knew about the Jewish people. I'd read a book about a missionary, Florentine Toyrak. I was a missionary in Cuba and then in Haiti after that, when Cuba closed. And I thought, you know what? I could get into Cuba. Fidel Castro's there, but he and I could become buddies. And I could go there and I could talk to Fidel, and he'd surely let me preach the gospel to his people. He cares about his people. And, you know, but it was my idea, but not a good idea, and not God's idea. Gideon wanted to know for sure this was God's idea. And so we see the first sign that he seeks from God. We think of the fleece. We'll get to that later on. But he seeks a sign. Verse 17, and he said to him, if I have now find grace in thyself, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. In verse 17. He says, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. So, the Lord's by the wine press. And Gideon says, wait here for me, I'll be back. Now understand that he wasn't back in 5 minutes, or 20 minutes, or an hour, or probably a couple of hours. Because what did he do? Gideon killed a calf, cooked the calf, baked the bread. Look at verse 19. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and baked unbaked cakes of an ephah of flour. And the flour he put in the basket. He put the broth in the pot and brought it out to him under the oak and presented it. There was a span of time. I get words in order are important. Think about Gideon now. You know, we often read through Scripture not stopping to consider what are the people thinking about. What was Gideon thinking about? He went and he found a kid, killed the kid. And then been me, I'd have said, you know what? Did I really meet the Lord under there with the wine press? And he dressed it and got it ready and boiled some water and make it. He was making soup. And then he got some bread, and he must have been quite a cook. And he got bread and he made bread and he put it in the oven and he waited for it to rise and to cook it. And he waited for the pot to boil and the kid and the vegetables and all those other things. Sure, a lot of things went through his mind. What's going to happen? What if the Lord wants to use me? I'm married. I have children. How's that going to affect my family? How's that going to affect my dad? Why? His dad was a Baal worshiper. We'll see that later on. Sure, a lot of things went through his mind. So we came there in verse 22. We find that in verse 21, he put it on a rock, and the angel of the Lord, verse 21, put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. I'd say that was a sign that you probably could be pretty sure that God was involved with. We find fire coming down from heaven, but this fire came up out of the rock. A little different. Consumed everything. And so Gideon then acknowledges that indeed it was God. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom is God is peace. Jehovah is peace. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. He built an altar there. Up to the end of the book of Judges, when it was written, the altar still remained there. So we find that the first thing Gideon does when God calls him is he, if you will, puts God to a test. God, if you're really calling me, give me a sign. Now, God gives Gideon an assignment. I'm sure he wasn't expecting this. Because God had told him that he was going to use him now to defeat the Midianites. But he says, you know what? You have to start at home. Look at verse 25. And it came to pass that same night, the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal," notice, "that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer it a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down." And Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, but he did it by night. Gideon's put to a test. We find obedience, but we find kind of timid obedience. This was his father's altar. His father was a Baal worshiper. But he obeyed. He went out by night. Not only did he go to destroy his father's altar of Baal and the grove, but he used his father's bullocks to do it. He said, "Now, Dad, not only are we going to destroy your altar, but you're going to pay for it." He did it at night. He thought maybe in verse 27 that might not be seen who did it. But it was obvious. The men of the city seek vengeance on Gideon, verse 28 down through verse 30. The men of the city rose early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that he built. And they said, "One another, who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. They said, we're going to kill your son. Now it was his father's grove. It was his father's altar. But the men of the city apparently worshipped in that place. And they said, you know, we're really offended for Baal. And so we're going to have to bring out Gideon and kill him, because he tore down the altar of Baal, cut down the grove, offered the bullock. Gideon's father, it's interesting, a worshiper of Baal himself, we already saw this, had a reasoned answer. Look at verse 31. And Joash said to all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it's yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So Gideon is given an assignment. Tear down the altar. This was a small task compared to the task that he was going to face in a little bit with the Midianites. But we need to understand, as Christians, we need to take care of the small tasks. Gideon would not be prepared to go out against the Midianites with 300 men with lamps and pitchers and trumpets had he not been willing to take a handful of men and go up on top of that hill where the grove was and the altar to Baal was, and tear that altar down. Let me just ask a question. What altars do we need to tear down? What altars do you need to tear down? Altars to serving something that does not please God. Gideon's given a second name, Jerubbabel, the Baal contender. And now, Gideon seeks a second sign. He's already had one sign from God, the fire coming up out of the rock and consuming. Now, a second one. In verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet in Abiezer and gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. Gideon blows a trumpet. He calls an army together. Many times we talk about putting out a fleece. And our thought is, we put out the fleece, and if God answers the way I want, then I will do it. If God doesn't answer, I won't. That's what we think of putting out a fleece. But that's not what Gideon did. You see, the battle was going to take place. He'd sounded the trumpet. He'd called the men. The army of Israel had assembled itself. The Midianites knew that. They knew the army was there. They knew Gideon was the leader. They knew that he'd called an army together. And so there was going to be a battle. It wasn't Gideon saying, Lord, I'm going to put out the fleece and let me know if you want me to go to this fight or not. But look at the question in verse 36. If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put out a fleece. He said, Lord, if you're going to use me, I want to know it. Verse 39, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak again, but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this one fleece, let it be now dry around, dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. Gideon's second test, it was to reassure Gideon that the Lord was with him. It was not Gideon deciding, am I going to go out and fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites? That was already decided when he blew the trumpet and called the armies. He just needs some reassurance himself. He just needed God to let him know, yes, I truly called you, and yes, this is really going to happen. Gideon was going to war regardless. God sets out a battle plan. I don't want to spend a lot of time here because we've heard this and known this story. But he sent out a call, 32,000 men respond, and God says, if they're afraid, send them home, and 22,000 left, 10,000 are left. God says, go down and send them down to drink, and only 300 left after the whole thing. Less than 1% of the original army is left. And God says, okay, now I can use you. But we find in the middle of this, God reassures him again. Gideon didn't ask for a third confirmation, but God knew that he needed it. We find that God told him to go down to the camp of the Midianites. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9. The Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou to Pura and thy servant to go down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they shall say. And he went down, and the Midianites, in verse 12, and the Amalekites, and all the children of the east, lay in the valley like grasshoppers for the multitude, and their camels were without number, and the sand as the sand by the seaside, the multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and it came into a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for the Lord into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Third sign. Gideon didn't ask for it, but God knew that he needed some help. God knew that he needed some encouragement. See, God does not just care that we obey. He wants to help us to obey. He brings things into our life to encourage us, to help us, to move us along in the right direction. Gideon's strategy surrounds the Midianites at night. The middle watch of the night, he's there, 100 men in 3 companies. Gideon says, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, break your pitchers and blow your trumpets. And they had a lamp inside a clay pitcher, and they broke them, and the light flared up, and they blew the trumpets. And of course, in verse 21, speaking of Gideon's men, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host, the Midianites, ran and cried and fled. 120,000 Midianites turn their swords on each other in confusion and flee in an unorganized retreat. They thought there were 3 companies surrounding them. They thought that in this middle watch of the night that they were going to be attacked. Once the victory was taking place, all of a sudden there were a lot of volunteers. Remember the first group, there 20,000 went home. 300 were left after the whole final sifting out. But now all of a sudden there's some 30,000 probably who went home. The battle became a popular place. All the men of Israel, verse 23, gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Gideon encourages, recruits, and calls for those to come and follow, and the leadership of the Midianites is killed, and the threat is eliminated. Sad thing is, in the midst of this great victory, there are problems. Ephraim, chapter 8, verse 1. The men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou thus Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Oh my. Acting like they did not know the Midianites were there. They did not know that Gideon raised. This was a small community. This was not a country the size of Canada where things could happen in Alberta that we wouldn't know about in Newfoundland until weeks or months later. They knew they were going up against the Midianites. But they didn't want to get involved until they saw whether there's going to be a victory or not. And then when the victory came out, said, oh, if you'd have just called us, we'd have been there. We wanted to fight with you. And Gideon, it's your fault. You should have called us. You should have given me a personal invitation to come to the battle. Gideon, what a diplomat. Look at verse 2. What have I done now in comparison to you? Is not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? He said, you're so much better than we are. You're so much greater than we are. So Gideon deals with them in a diplomatic way. But then the men of Succoth. Gideon comes. End of verse 4, chasing the Midianites, faint yet pursuing. He comes to the city of Succoth, and he said, give, I pray thee, loaves and bread unto the people that follow me, they may faint, for I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalumna, the kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalumna now in thine hand that we should give bread unto this army? He said, we're not going to give you anything till we find out who wins. We want to be on the winning side. And so you just wait, and if you win, then we'll help you. But if you don't win, we're not going to help you. And Gideon said, verse 7, the last part of verse 7, he says, when they're in my hand, I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. He went to Penuel, and they spoke likewise to him. They refused help. In refusing help to Gideon, they were assisting the enemy. And Gideon wasn't near as diplomatic as he was with Ephraim. He said, you come back, we're going to have a lesson. That lesson is going to involve thorns and briars. Gideon, down in verse 13, keeps his vow to Succoth and Penuel. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him. And he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 77 men, 77. And he said unto the men of Succoth, and he said, behold, Zeba and Zalumna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalumna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. That always tickled me a little bit. He taught them, and he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Destroying the tower was taking their ability away to defend themselves. What do we learn from Gideon? A couple thoughts. First, God knows you better than you know yourself. If God calls upon you, God will enable you. God's calling is God's enabling. God does not mind sincere questions. He didn't upbraid Gideon for asking to show him a sign. He didn't upbraid him for the fleece. He even encouraged him with a third sign that Gideon didn't even ask for. The third thing we understand, fight God's battle, God's way. God's way. It's sad that sometimes Christians today are trying to fight God's battles the world's way and wonder why the world has no respect for them. And the last sad thing we understand, there will always be opposition. Even after the victory, there will be opposition. Gideon, a hero, delivered Israel from the Midianites, took away the oppression. God used him in a great way. Why? Because he was simply willing to submit himself to God, ask some honest questions, and God used him in a great way. I wonder, what does God want you to do? What has God spoken to your heart about? Maybe it's simply helping somebody. Maybe it's meeting a need. Maybe it's taking a step out by faith. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's just being faithful. God will enable you, because God's calling is God's enabling. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heads bowed and eyes closed.